Well then, friends, I'd ask you this evening to turn with me to the chapter that was read, the 19th of John, and we take as our text words found in verse 30. The verse reads thus, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Those very familiar words, "It is finished," they are our text this evening. Notice that he didn't say, "I am finished," did he? Far, far from it. This is the word of victory. It's the word of triumph. Now, there'd been other words from the cross, hadn't there? There'd been the word of forgiveness, first of all. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." A prayer for his enemies, those that had just crucified him. Then there had been the word of salvation given to the dying thief particularly. He'd made that daring request, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the answer came immediately, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That meant salvation for him, didn't it? And then the word of affection. He commends his mother to John, and John to his mother. Then comes that awful cry of dereliction, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Then the cry of lamentation, "I thirst." And then comes this cry, a cry of jubilation, a cry of victory. "It is finished." In the Greek it's one word, in Welsh it's one word, gorffennwyd. And there is something in this word, isn't there, for all of us this evening. It's a gospel word, isn't it? "It is finished." Here's the very ground of salvation. This is why we can be saved. Because it is finished. And so there is something for you here, if you're not a Christian tonight, if you've never made a profession of faith, and if everything has been rather confused up till now, well, here is something for you. And then, if we are Christians here this evening, this constitutes the very ground and basis of our assurance, really, too, doesn't it? So, something for non-Christians and Christians in this word, "It is finished." Before we start to think concerning exactly what was finished, and that's the line we're going to be taking tonight, just by way of contrast would remark that there are so many things left unfinished in our lives, aren't they? And that'll be the story of our lives, really, right to the end. And after we've gone, people will find things that we still haven't finished, probably, that we've left undone or half done. I remember clearing out after my dear mother passed away and finding such things, knitting still on the knitting needles, and realizing, of course, that it would never ever be finished. But I suppose you could say about our lives generally that there is much underachievement. Things that we intended to do perhaps when we were young, when we were 20 years old, and we look back, when we're old men, such as I am now, nearly 60, and things still haven't come to fruition, things that we'd hoped for, things that formed part of our ambition, not finished. But when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that he set out to do, he did. Every thought that he aimed to think, every word that he aimed to say, he did and finished. There is something so, so attractive about this finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Its completion, its perfection. I feel my soul drawn so much to this and to the person who actually said it. It is finished. Because he's so different to me. Well then, let's try and think carefully. And there is blessing in trying to think carefully about things, isn't there? Spiritually speaking. The less vague we are, and the more definite we are, the more we are able to put our finger on things and say, "Yes, it was this that was finished, and that that was finished," then comes the blessing to our souls. So, first of all, I'd lay this before you. That all the prophecies and sacrifices and shadows now find their completion in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were thinking about this morning to some extent, weren't we? That first prophecy, for example, concerning the coming of Christ, found in the third of Genesis, the seed of the woman bruising the serpent's head. But on and on the prophecies go until you reach the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and there's a prophecy there that the Son of Righteousness would arise with healing in its wings. And all those prophecies between the first one in Genesis and the last one in Malachi, they have their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. After Malachi uttered that prophecy, there was 300 years of silence, no prophecy and no prophet. And I wonder, did the people of God begin to think, is God ever going to keep his promises? Will a Saviour ever come? But we read, of course, that in the fullness of time, in God's calendar, God had a date, didn't he? God had a time marked out in eternity. And it came, you see. There was fulfillment, there was fruition. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And he fulfills all the prophecies and all the promises concerning him. And we could apply that in this way, couldn't we? That when we find promises in Scripture, isn't it a wonderful thing that we're able to write over them, as it were, it is finished. When you're given a promise, and when you find God keeping that promise, and it's fulfilled in your own experience, and you are able to say, it is finished. We could apply like this too, couldn't we, concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be finished one day. And it'll be written over the second coming. Oh, where are the signs of his coming, people say. It's always going to be like this. It'll carry on like this. It won't, friends. Glorious climax is coming. It's not that this planet is going to get slowly colder and things are going to fizzle out. It's not going to be like that at all. God has a plan, and he'll keep to that plan to the very minute and to the very second. And one day he'll come on the clouds of heaven, and every eye will see him. And once more it will be said, it is finished. And so, the promises and prophecies, the sacrifices, they receive their completion and fulfillment too here on the cross of Calvary in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is one of the things that you'll find inevitably as you read the Old Testament, that there is, as it were, a river of blood that runs through it. Sacrifice after sacrifice, lamb after lamb, the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. What for? The Lord very mercifully arranged that these animals should be substitutes. And those that brought the animals, instead of God requiring their lives, he required another life on their behalf. It was God's mercy, wasn't it? The sacrificial system. And it taught the people to look for another substitute and another final sacrifice, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we sing, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace, nor wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sin away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. There's so many contrasts, aren't there, between these animals in the Old Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices came continually. But in Christ we're talking about once. That's a gospel word too, isn't it? Once only. These sacrifices obviously were of a temporary nature in the Old Testament. But the sacrifice of Christ is eternal in its worth, you see. There was no cleansing of the conscience through the blood of those animals in the Old Testament. But the blood of Jesus Christ, when it's sprinkled on our consciences, cleanses us from dead works, that is, sins. There they are, lying on our consciences like so many carcasses or corpses. We need the power wash of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to get rid of these things from our consciences so that we might have clean consciences before God. Only the blood of Christ, only the death of the Lord Jesus Christ can ever do that. These sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were formal ceremonies, as it were. But now we're talking about an inner experience when the blood is applied to our hearts. Those animals, after all, they were only animals. But now we're talking about the blood of the Son of God, friends, aren't we? So, no blood, no altar now. The sacrifice is all. No flame, no smoke ascends on high. The Lamb is slain no more, but richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to purge the soul from guilt and cleanse the reddest stains. Where will you get that cleansing? Only in the blood, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Oh, but oh, the nobility of the blood that was shed. Can't compare that to the blood of animals, can you? Oh, the nobility of it. And so the sacrifices are over. The types that we again referred to this morning, these pictures, these hints and suggestions of the Lord Jesus Christ, these teaching aids which we find in the Old Testament, they're all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many of them. Just mention a few. Think of the ark, Noah's ark. We love to tell the story to our children, don't we? And the way the animals went into the ark two by two. But friends, you know, we must tell them that it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is. It's a picture of how to be saved, and a glorious one. That ark wasn't something that Noah dreamt up. He didn't attempt it under his own steam at all, did he? He was given the dimensions by God. And so the salvation that we have comes from God. It comes from heaven. It's not something of human origin at all, you see. And you remember how when the ark was ready, Noah was bidden to come into it. And it was no good for Noah just to stand outside and admire the ark. So if you and I are to be saved, we must come into the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith must bring us into Christ. It's a glorious thing to be joined to Jesus. Union with Christ. Being brought in. And do you remember something else? For Noah's safety, the ark was covered within and without with covering, pitch, covering. But also, the door was shut on him. And that's a glorious truth, friends. The door was shut. And who shut the door on him? It was God who shut the door. And if the Holy Spirit baptizes you and me into the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's safety, isn't it? There's no escaping. We wouldn't want to escape anyway, would we? But just think of Noah in the ark there. How absolutely safe he was. There he is, the waters of judgment are tossing that ark up and down. Some days he might have felt seasick. Some days he might have felt soul sick. After all, the whole world had been drowned, hadn't it? And perhaps he was thinking of all these souls, you know. But does that affect his safety, the way that he feels? Not a bit of it. Because God has shut him in. What if he one day had thought to himself in a moment of madness, I feel I've got jail fever, I feel I've been... I'm stuck in here. I'd like to get out. Can he do so? He can't. Friends, we have a foolproof salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is proof against our own foolishness that God so arranges things that once we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're there for all eternity. These pictures are wonderful, aren't they? I'm here to tell you tonight then that Jesus Christ, the ark, isn't still under construction, finished. All that remains is for us to enter. And then we think of the others, the Passover lamb, the lamb killed, its blood daubed on the lintels and doorposts. And so the Israelites, sheltering in that house, they were safe. The angel of death passing over. But they were safe inside. And so is the soul that shelters under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the uplifted brazen serpent again. Children of Israel complaining in the wilderness, murmuring. God judges them and sends these snakes, poisonous snakes amongst them. They realize what they've done and they cry to Moses. And Moses cries to God and God says to him, make a snake out of brass and put it up on a pole and tell these people, these sinners, these complainers, to look at this snake up on the pole and they will live because it's my provision for them. The Lord Jesus Christ says to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he's saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, look and live. That's what he's saying to him. And I'm here to tell you tonight that Jesus has been uplifted. It is finished. And all we need to do is to look and live too. The types are finished. And so all these promises, all the types and the shadows, they're all over and done with. The sacrifices are over. And now secondly, we could say this certainly, couldn't we, that our Lord's sufferings and sorrows are finished. Virtually anyway, virtually finished. And when we think of these, they were so many, weren't they, his sufferings, sufferings of various sorts too. Obviously he suffered at the hands of his enemies. But it's one thing to suffer at the hands of your enemies and another thing to suffer at the hands of your friends, isn't it? But he did. He suffered at the hands of Judas and he suffered at the hands of Peter too, didn't he? Betrayed and denied by his friends. It was one thing for the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer at the hands of Satan, the old arch enemy. But it was another thing for him to suffer at the hands of his own father, wasn't it? But he did, you see. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And we wouldn't understand that, would we, apart from substitution, that the Lord Jesus Christ was standing in for us. And that's why it pleased the Lord to bruise him. When you think of the totality of his sufferings, there were the sufferings in his mind. He knew that this was coming. And he sweat great drops of blood in Gethsemane, didn't he? Because he knew that his hour was about to come. And he knew what was involved in that hour. He knew that he would be representing sinners, that he would be standing in the room and in the stead of sinners. And often in the Gospel of John, you'll hear him referring to this hour. And he says at times, mine hour is not yet come, he says. But he knew it was on the way. Now it's a good thing for us that we don't know what's on the way for us, isn't it? In the way of suffering. But the Lord Jesus Christ did know. There were sufferings obviously in his body. And have you considered this, that every part of his body suffered? From his head to his feet, the crown of thorns on his head, hands, nails driven through his hands and through his feet and his back. He gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. And have you ever thought why the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in such a way totally? You see, it's because we have sinned. And we've sinned in every part of us, haven't we? And every part of us has been tainted by sin. And our bodies even. We've used our minds for things that thoughts have passed through our heads that shouldn't have gone through our heads at all. And so that sacred head is so wounded. For us, you see, representing us, these hands might have done things that they shouldn't have done, and so the Lord Jesus Christ has nails driven through his hands, and that these feet might have taken me to places that I shouldn't have gone, and so the Lord Jesus Christ suffers in his feet. He suffers in his body for the sins of my body. He suffers in his soul then too, because I've sinned in my soul. And it wasn't slight suffering in his soul, friends. We read about a baptism that he had to be baptized with. And you know what baptism involves. It's immersion, isn't it? And so he's talking about going over his head, you see, in suffering. It's nothing slight that saves you and me, is it? There's nothing slight that is wrong with us. And there's nothing slight in what saves us, is there? These are very great things, all of them. I have a baptism. I have a cup to drink, he says, and there's damnation in the cup, but he takes it willingly, doesn't he? How we shrink from anything that we think is going to poison us. The Lord takes the cup. There's a sword wielded by his father, and his father speaks to the sword, and he says, "Awake, O sword, against one who is my shepherd, one who is my fellow." Prophecy in Zechariah. And the Father plunges the sword of his justice into the Lord Jesus Christ's soul, as it were, on the cross. Now, friends, I ask you to consider these sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and to know, thank God, that they are finished and that by these sufferings we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. We suffer in some... to some degree and in various ways, don't we? But our sufferings are not saving sufferings. But the Lord Jesus Christ's sufferings were just that, you see. The Saviour to glory is gone. His sufferings and sorrows are past. His work is completed and done, and shall to eternity last. If we ever get to heaven, it'll be because of these sufferings. And now we're coming really to the middle of things, aren't we? All right, the promises, the sacrifices, the types, the shadows, all those were over. The sufferings are over. Now then. The atonement. The work of redemption. And lest we use terms that are not understood, atonement in the middle of it. You'll have at one, yes? And that's what the atonement is. It's the bringing together and making at one of those that were far, far apart from each other. Here on the one hand is the sinner. Depraved is the word I must use. Total depravity too, in the sense that sin has affected every part of me, as I've just indicated. Fallen, lost, far from God, undone. Here I am. There, over there, is Almighty God, immaculate, the thrice holy God. So pure of eyes that he cannot look on sin approvingly. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And miracle of miracles, he brings together these two that are so different to each other, and so far apart from each other. The sinner on one hand, and a holy God. And he brings them together. And he makes them shake hands. Because the bone of contention has been dealt with. Sin, you see, is the bone of contention. And he's taken the sin upon himself. And so he effects a coming together. An at-one-ment. There are various aspects of it, aren't there? We are told that the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for men. What does that mean? That he came to be responsible for the many. He takes the place of the many. He pays the debts of the many. Or there's this, that he was born of a woman to redeem them that were under the law. And he's talking about us there. You and I were born under the law in this way, that the law comes to us and has just claims upon us. The law of God can justly come to you and me and demand that we keep it all. But the trouble is, have we? We haven't kept even the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods but me, says the Lord to us. And what are we by nature? Well, we're just idolaters, aren't we? We'll worship anything. We become devotedly attached to anything. Mean things. Base things. Sometimes we'll think more of our pet dogs than the Lord God. And so we're idolaters, and we've smashed all the Ten Commandments to bits. You remember Moses did that literally, and we've done so, haven't we? the law has a claim, though, that we keep the law. And not only a claim that we keep it, but a curse for not keeping it. Now, the curse is death. But the good news is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world determined to meet every claim of the law. Determined to live a life pleasing to God. And so he says, I came to fulfill, he says, not to break anything at all. So every little ceremonial aspect of the law, Jesus keeps. All the great moral demands of loving God with all our soul, with all our heart, with all that is within us, Jesus meets that claim too. And he loves neighbor, you know. And so, friends, he meets the claims of the law, but also exhausts the curse. As he stands there on Calvary, and God empties his wrath upon him. As he stands in for those lawbreakers. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, you see. And it is finished. It is finished. And then we could think of the exchange. He died, he, the just, for the unjust, to bring us to God. That's the effect. All these things are over and done and finished. The ransom, well, it's been paid. The redemption's been accomplished. The exchange which brings us to God is done. If somebody were to ask me tonight, how do you know that? Oh, we've got fourfold proof. The veil of the temple was rent. What was that? God saying, yes, this is my seal of approval in what was done on Calvary. Christ raised gloriously the third day. That's God's amen to Christ. It is finished. He's raised above all principality and power and sits on the right hand of God. That's further proof that God is pleased with what Christ has done. The Holy Spirit is sent in power on the day of Pentecost. That's further proof still, isn't it, of what we find here. It is finished. It is. Now may I just slow down then for a moment and apply. If you're not saved here tonight, this is the ground of your salvation. It's the ground of all who are saved, and there is no other ground at all. Why do I say this? Well, because there's something innate in us all, you know, that we want to bring something ourselves. We want to contribute to our own salvation. You'll find this in Scripture. You'll find the Lord Jesus Christ tucking it in the parable of the prodigal son even. The fact that we're inveterate legalists by nature. Because you remember the prodigal son, as he was rehearsing his speech, he thought to himself, when I get home now to my father, he decided to go home, he will say, make me as one of thy hired servants. I'm going to work my passage home. I'm going to earn my right to be here by working. Make me as one of thy hired servants. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding human psychology very, very well indeed. Knowing that we are inveterate legalists. But it's so interesting, isn't it, that when the prodigal son actually came home, when he saw the welcome that his father had for him, when he experienced his father falling on his neck and kissing him and kissing him and kissing him, when he saw the fatted calf and the extent of the party that was organized, did he say then, make me as one of thy hired servants, I'm going to work my... All of that had gone, hadn't it? He saw the Father's free love, you see, free grace to him. And friends, I want you to understand, if you're not saved here, that you can't bring anything, and you needn't bring anything. It is finished. Seek the Lord by all means, but seek him on this basis. On this basis, it is finished. For us who by grace have a testimony here tonight. I tell you, friends, we're living in confusing days. And often we can be confused as we go on as Christians. And this can be forgotten. What we're discussing here now tonight can somehow recede. And in the following ways. That sometimes we fall to believing that maybe our gifts, maybe our resolutions, maybe our service, that these form part of our acceptance with God. They don't. It's finished. You're accepted in the Beloved who said, "It is finished." He is a Christian, and he becomes convicted about his prayer life. And he says, "Oh, I've been very, very slack about praying. And I haven't prayed much at all, and my prayers are so scrappy and so inadequate. I've got to do something about it." And he decides to make amends in his prayer life. And at home he can be heard crying and lifting up his voice. Now, it's a good thing, isn't it, friends? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I'm not here to speak a word against praying. But you know this, that it is the finished work of Christ that gets you heard. It's not your own volume of voice. Not your own crying, as it were. Can you be more plaintive in prayer? Can you be more this in prayer? The blood of Christ speaketh better things than that of Abel." Or take another example. Here's a Christian who's defiled himself, dirtied himself, and we're doing that, aren't we? By falling into sin. And our instinct now as God's people is to be clean, you see? And so sometimes, again getting confused, we try and clean ourselves up. So what do? We say, "Oh, I must get into the Word more," and I've got nothing to say against that either, of course. "I must come to the prayer meetings. I've been neglecting the prayer meetings. And there are these extra meetings now that I'm going to." Friends, cleansing doesn't come by meetings. However good they are, however commendable they are, it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanseth us from all sin. When our consciences get troubled, perhaps our instinct is to try and go and do something, you know. He is our peace. It's Jesus. The enmity has been slain by whom? Not by my service. Not by my determination to be more zealous in the things of God. It's Christ that has done it. It is finished. See, here is peace. Here is rest. Here is joy. Here is assurance. Here. It is finished. Oh, that God the Holy Spirit would bring these words into our hearts. Write them in our hearts tonight. It is finished. So, the atonement. And then, finally, very quickly, I suppose you could say now here is a consequence. This means the end of our sins. It is finished. Somebody has said the cross is the grave of our sins. But again, we have difficulty believing that sometimes, don't we? And we think, "Oh, they're going to catch up with me. They're going to rear their ugly heads one day again, these sins." Listen, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ bore in his own body our sins. On the tree. What's that mean? He took them. He sustained them. He carried them. He became our scapegoat. They were laid upon him as far as is the east from the west, that he removed our sins from us. We are going to see them no more, friends. Let me just quote the inspired words of God to you again. "Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." There was that prophecy in the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and verse 24, about Messiah, about the Son of Man. What would he do when he came? Amongst the glorious works that he would achieve, there is this: to make an end of sin. Isn't that glorious? Amen. An end of sin. And so it is, friends. I could say much to you about our fears about the day of judgment and so forth. I believe that when we are called to give account on the day of judgment, I believe this, that the good that we have been allowed to produce by grace, that will be the account that we give, and that these sins, God will not require to know about them even at all, if they've been placed upon the head of our blessed scapegoat. What a joy, what a joy. Better news perhaps than you'd ever hoped for, isn't it? It is finished. Amen.